Hey, good morning, guys. I want to kick off today by sharing kind of like a conversation that I had about 6 years ago that I want to say drastically changed the trajectory of my life and my following of Jesus. I had a mentor named Mike who was helping me wrestle through some really important decisions that I needed to make. I was wrestling through questions like what would be most fruitful, what would make the most sense, what would be obedient to Jesus, what decision could God use the most to build his kingdom, and Mike, he stopped me. And in a really kind and gentle way, he said, Tyler, your greatest gift to the world will be your transformed and transforming presence. He wasn't telling me that the decision that I needed to make was unimportant, but that who I was becoming as I made that decision was very important. He reminded me that I could do a lot of things in God's name, but the question would always be, was I being transformed and changed by Jesus? That conversation was over 5 years ago, and I now consider this thought at least weekly. Am I being transformed by Jesus and bringing that transformation to others? It's greatly shaped the way I approach God, his word, and my life. Mike challenged me to see that being transformed by Jesus' love and extending that love was extremely important. It was something that could be done regardless of my circumstances, regardless of the job that I had. And it's what it means to be a Christian, to receive the love of God, be transformed by that love, and extend that love to others. My job, my decisions, they were just a way to live out my identity in Christ. You see, the temptation for me that day was to try and do things for God, to make the right decision for God, but graduate from really needing Jesus. To do things in his name, but potentially without his power. But as we'll see today, there is no power apart from Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. As we enter into 2021, I hope that you will see that your greatest need is the power and the presence of Jesus to transform you, to change you, to make you more like him. I hope that as you consider your goals, your disciplines, your priorities, your hopes and your dreams, that you would stay open-handed with them. Not become attached to the potential outcomes, but instead make the only demand of this year be Jesus, more of him and what he has to offer. Let's pray. God, would you help us to remain open to your transforming power? May we remember that we always need you, that we will always need you, and that you are always with us, and you will always provide what we need. So lead us today. Help us to see from this text our need for you, and help us to see what it looks like to walk into 2021 as your people. It's in your name we pray, amen. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? And we haven't done this in a while, but at the end of the reading of the word, I'm gonna say, this is the word of the Lord, and you're gonna say? Yes, absolutely. All right, John 15, 1 through 12. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. This is the word of the Lord. You guys can have a seat. So this passage is part of a continuation of a conversation that Jesus has been having with his disciples in the upper room, actually. He has just washed their feet. He shared the Passover meal with them, instituting the Lord's Supper. He has told them that he would be leaving them, but that the Holy Spirit would be sent to be with them. And he's now going to share with us the seventh I am statement that's recorded in the book of John. He's just invited the disciples to leave the upper room with him. And at this point, they're either passing the temple or Jesus is making a point about something that would be very commonplace for them. In verse 1, he refers to himself as the vine and God as the vine dresser or the gardener. You see, imagery of a vine would have been etched onto the temple gate for all to see. It was a common Old Testament reference about the nation of Israel. Israel was referred to commonly as a vine, a people meant to be fruitful, beautiful, and a blessing to the whole world. The people of Israel would have for sure known this about themselves, but what they might not have realized is that the language of a vine in the Old Testament was often used by God to talk about the ways they had failed to bear fruit. And N.T. Wright tells us that Israel had a task and a vocation to fulfill, and it failed. But Jesus, in verse 1, telling us that he is the vine, is telling us that he has come to fulfill what Adam, what Abram, what Moses, what the people of Israel could not do. You see, people might have been tempted to think that belonging to the nation of Israel is actually what makes them part of the vine. In verse 1, Jesus says he is the true vine. They might have been tempted to think that participating in temple sacrifices would have made them a part of the vine. But Jesus says he is the true vine. Israel is not the vine, and the temple is no longer God's presence on earth. Jesus is. Jesus is letting them know that belonging to him is what matters. He will finish what God the Father has started. And this is really good news, because where Israel failed, Jesus has come to pick up and carry the heavy load. Though Israel was not the vine they were intended to be, God has not given up on his plan. He will have a fruitful people. In Isaiah 27:6, it says this, "In days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit." This isn't a new idea. This is a very old idea rooted in Genesis 1. What did God do when he created Adam and Eve? After he created them, he said this in verse 28. He blessed them first, and then he said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." And this is right after he had said what? That they were made in his image. Well, what were they supposed to fill the earth and multiply it with? Image bearing. They were supposed to be more like God to the whole world. They were supposed to fill the whole world with what he was like through the way that they lived. See, God blessed them so that they would be a blessing to the whole world. Just like we saw in Isaiah 27:6, it said, "Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit." This is not a new idea. This has always been the plan, that God would have a people for himself, a people that he would gather for himself that would show the world what he is like. But we see over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel does what? They fail in that vocation. And I think we're all very aware that if we were in Israel's shoes, we would have done the same thing. Jesus is telling us that the only thing that has changed is that he is coming to do the work that Israel couldn't do, and he's also coming to do the work that we could never do. He's coming to redeem the brokenness that we created. He's coming to show the Father's love and bring about the kingdom. So we see in verse 1, Jesus is the vine, the true source of blessing to the whole world, and God is the gardener, the vine dresser. He is the one in charge. He's in charge of tending the vine for maximum fruitfulness. He's in charge of nurturing, maintaining, fertilizing, and cultivating the vine. All throughout John, Jesus has made it clear that his whole aim is to glorify the Father, that he submits to and trusts the Father. Jesus wants the disciples and us to know that Jesus is the source of life and God is the one who cares for, maintains, and cultivates that life. This vineyard is for the Father's glory. In verse 2, we see the type of work that the Father is up to. We see two things. He's removing unfruitful branches, and he's pruning fruitful ones. In verse 2, that term branch, you might just assume it's the same as in the other verses, but it's actually a slightly different meaning here in verse 2. It's different than what we might assume. The translation of branch in this verse essentially means a tendril that is non-fruit-bearing. So it's a branch that could never actually produce fruit. It says God is getting rid of those because all they do is steal nourishment. They were never going to bear fruit. They were removed so that the true branches receive what they need. This gardener, God, is committed to removing all that doesn't bear fruit. He's committed to removing all that doesn't bring life. And then he goes on to say the other thing that he's doing is every fruit-producing branch is going to be pruned. And why does he say it's going to be pruned? To make it ready to receive more fruit, to produce more fruit. If you know anything about vineyards, which admittedly I know very little, okay, so I'm not an expert by any means, but if you know anything about vineyards, you know that the pruning process actually seems like overkill. And probably if you've done any pruning at all, like of bushes or shrubbery like that, the process looks like you're cutting way too much off. It looks like you're gonna kill the thing. And that's essentially what this is talking about here, that this pruning process, it looks as if it's stripping the vine of almost all of its life. But in reality, it is preparing the vine for maximum life. It's actually preparing the vine so that it can produce fruit. You see, if the non-fruit-bearing branches, these tendrils that steal nourishment, are left alone, and the ones that do bear fruit are not tended and pruned, then all the nourishment that the vine is supposed to be giving will become ineffective. It will be stolen. It will render the whole vineyard useless. But we see that God is committed to the fruitfulness of his vineyard, meaning God is committed to the fruitfulness of his people. God is committed. It's not our work, it's his work. And he is faithful to do what he's promised. So if God is committed to the fruitfulness of his vineyard, of his people, it means he is going to remove all that is unhelpful, and he's going to prune to prepare more fruit. If you follow Jesus for any length of time, you know that pruning can be painful. It feels just like what I described, that it feels like being stripped of more life than you can bear, being stripped of more life than is actually possible to recover from. But you may also know that if you endure it, if you hold on, it truly does purify you and root you in the love of Jesus. If you hold on through those seasons, you see that God does a strengthening work in you to teach you that it was never about what you could do. It was never about what you brought to the table, but it was about his stability, him rooting you in him. We can often wonder in these seasons if God is unloving or unkind. But I think if we take a deep look, we see that pruning is often the very evidence that God does love us. He loves us so much that he's not going to allow all the things that would take us off, take us away from life in him to remain. He loves us and he is so committed to our transformation that he will not leave us in our sin and our brokenness. He will not leave us in our idolatry. And he will take all the broken situations of this life and he will redeem them. God loves us so much that he's committed to our fruit. He refuses to let things that will steal life from us remain. He's committed no matter the cost. So if you're going through a season of pruning now, I urge you to hold on to hope. Be reminded that God is holding on to you, that you're safe with him, that he may be doing a work right now that you don't understand. He may be doing a work right now that is painful, but God is preparing you for something. And God is faithful to his promises. The Father has not left you. He is not disappointed in you. He loves you and is preparing you to bear fruit that glorifies him. And he's teaching you to trust. Also, I want to be really clear. Sometimes we can think that all pruning is a matter of discipline or maybe even punishment. That's not God's heart towards us. Yes, God disciplines those he loves. And yes, there are consequences for our sin. But the pruning is so that we might bear fruit, not because God is mad at us. God doesn't approach us like that. That's not his way of doing things. So if you're going through a tough season and it's not brought on by your own sin, don't go on witch hunts. Don't constantly like check yourself for what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? Because you might miss the point and you might miss the invitation to trust. Sometimes God is calling us to trust. Often he's calling us to repent, but sometimes he's just calling us to trust that whatever we're going through is for our good and for his glory. In verse 3, Jesus tells the disciples something interesting. After he declares that he is the vine and that God is the gardener, and that God is going to clean house of all the things that will not bear fruit, Jesus tells them that they are already clean because of the word that he has spoken to them. Now you might think, you might read into this a little bit too far, and you might think, oh, well, he's talking about like their justification or they're cleansed from sin. And I think after the cross, we can talk about that, but that's clearly not what he means in this moment because he hasn't gone to the cross yet. But instead, what that word clean means here is means in a condition to bear fruit. So through their relationship with him, Jesus is saying, hey, look, you are already prepared to bear fruit based on the word that I have spoken to you. His word to them has prepared them and cleansed them. They have been brought into relationship with Jesus himself. He has chosen them to bear fruit. That is why they are prepared to bear fruit. This is about God and his work. And if you remember how the disciples are called, what does Jesus do? He says, hey, come follow me. He chose them. They didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what? I need to go find this Jesus guy to follow. Jesus comes after them and he found them and he chose them. They are his and so are you. If you have been adopted by Jesus, if you know anything of his love, you can rest today because you have been cleansed and prepared to bear fruit because you are his. After declaring them ready to bear fruit, what is his instruction to them? Is it to run wild, make the kingdom come? Is it to prove their faithfulness? No. Actually, in verse 4, it's to remain. It's to stay. It's to abide. Jesus says, remain in me, because it is the only way to bear fruit as branches. There is no fruit apart from remaining in Jesus. Let's read verses 4-6 again. Jesus says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. In these verses, Jesus clarifies our roles. He clarifies our responsibility, and he leaves us with a warning. He is the vine. God is the vine dresser. We are the branches. It would be easy to confuse our roles, but our job is to receive the love of Jesus and to bear fruit, to let it extend to others. You see, when I was having that conversation with my mentor, the temptation for me was to realize that I had been loved by Jesus and adopted by Jesus, but then now it's my job to pick up the heavy burden and produce fruit. It's my job to make it happen. It's my job to push forward. It's my job to bring the kingdom to come. But as Mike reminded me, my job is to be transformed by Jesus. My job is to remain in Jesus. And that doesn't mean it's a passive thing. That doesn't mean I do nothing. It's actually a very active thing. It's a very active thing to trust and remain in Jesus. You see, there's a way of seeming fruitful. There's a way of seeming godly and doing things in his name that lacks the very life of Jesus. There is a way to use Jesus to get what we want, but this will all be found out in the end. Matthew 7 reminds us that there will be those who did many things in his name that will be told to depart from him because why? Because they never knew him. Because they were using God to get what they wanted, but they never actually knew God. They never actually trusted him. Herman Ritterbos says, external apparent growth that is not fueled by pulsating life within is not indicative of true spiritual life. You see, what isn't genuine and rooted in Jesus is burned up. It's cast aside, it's purified, it's thrown out as a tendril that could never bear fruit. It had no capacity for life, because it was not connected to the source. You see, he is the vine, we are the branches, our job is to remain. In verse 7 and 8, we see something beautiful about the very heart of God that I love. Verse 7 says this, if you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. You see, the Father is glorified in our fruit, but our fruit is always a result of being connected to the vine. Let me say that again. The Father is glorified in our fruit. He wants you to bear fruit. It's said it multiple times in this passage that that is the point, that you are supposed to bear fruit. But This passage also tells us this fruit only comes through being connected to Jesus. There's no other way. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So not only does God forgive us, but he invites us to participate in his kingdom. He doesn't just forgive us and say, hey, you're forgiven of sins. He brings us into his family and says, I want you to participate as members of my family. Not second-class citizens, but my very own life, blood, my family. He says if we remain in him, we can pray for anything we want and it will be granted to us. Who feels a little bit uncomfortable when they hear that? Okay, just me, sorry. he says if we remain in him, we can pray for anything we want and it will be granted to us. You see, I think this verse makes me uncomfortable because sometimes I assume it's talking about something like the prosperity gospel. Like where we make God this magic genie to give us what we want. But instead, this verse is clearly stating that this is about glorifying God. If we remain in him, he loves to answer our prayers. He loves to produce fruit. He loves for us to walk in the good works that he's prepared for us. You see, the gospel is meant to take root and produce fruit. God's not a magic genie, but instead, when our lives, our hearts, our prayers, and our will are submitted to Jesus, they are his very heart extended to the whole world. Why would he not want to answer these prayers? These are prayers that glorify him, and God wants a fruitful people. So when we remain in Jesus, of course he wants to answer our prayers because our prayers are in line with God's will. And so he's saying you can have a confidence when you come to me in prayer because I love to bless my children. It's not about them, it's about glorifying him. It's a different thing. And this is what's so amazing about the gospel. Jesus does for us what we could never do for ourselves. He lives the life that we could never live. He dies the death that we deserve, and he rose from the grave in victory, achieving something we could never achieve on our own. He forgives us and frees us from the penalty and power of sin. And it would be fine if he stopped there, but he doesn't. He invites us into a completely new life with him. He invites us into a life empowered by him, full of fruit that glorifies God. Because like I said earlier, God will be glorified and his people will be fruitful. Amen? He invites us to trust that his finished work accomplishes exactly what he says it does. Mm-hmm. And that he invites us to enjoy and experience the fullness of what he has to offer. And I don't know about you, but at times my life has lacked way too much joy. Because I've made it about me. But Jesus is inviting us to experience his joy. God the Father promises to finish what he starts. He will get his vineyard and the whole world will be blessed by its fruitfulness. So what is our responsibility? Jesus says it's to remain, to stay, to abide, and to trust. But what does this mean? Well, let's look at verses 10 through 12. Jesus tells us in verse 10 that if we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. So to abide in his love is what? To keep his commandments. Then he says two things in verse 11 and 12 that are crucial. He tells them that this message is for their joy, their full joy. And this joy is a deep awareness of God's grace despite circumstances. It's a rootedness. It's an awareness that God is faithful no matter what's going on around me. It's this kind of tethering that like, he's not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'm safe. I'm secure because of Jesus. It's the same joy that Jesus talked about in Hebrews when he was headed towards the cross, that he did it for the joy set before him. It's not rooted in the now. It's not rooted in the circumstances, but it's rooted in the promises of God. He then goes on in verse 12 to tell them that his command, which is what it looks like to abide, his command is to love one another as he has loved them. This love is a sacrificial love, a love that lays down its preference for the good of others. So us abiding in God's love means receiving the joy of Jesus and loving as he has loved. You see, Jesus wants to give us his joy and lead us to becoming more loving people. He wants to make us a transformed and transforming people. You see, Jesus always does in us before he wants to do through us. Jesus always transforms us within before we get to work on the external. He wants to root us in him and send us in the power of the Spirit to walk in his ways. And so, when we talk about abiding, It can be a confusing thing because we ask the question of, is this a passive thing? Is this an active thing? And I think abiding is a very active thing because I think about my life and I think about my priorities and I think about how I walk into a new year. I don't know about you, but I am a goal setter. I love to have a plan. I love to have a process. I love to know where I'm headed. But at times I can become very attached to the outcomes of said plan. And my hands, they begin to do this. They begin to close up and I tend to run in my own power. It takes everything that I have to open my hands to the Lord. And a lot of times it takes him helping because apart from him, I can do nothing. So actually, I think abiding is the most active thing that we can do to remain in Jesus, to not run past him, to not think that we could do anything in our own power, but to day by day, slow down, wait upon the Lord, wait for his power and move at his urging. So this year, as you consider your disciplines, which I hope you have many of them. Spiritual disciplines are a great gift from the Lord, but they are not a God unto themselves. They are meant to be a vessel by which you experience God's grace. So as you consider your disciplines, your rhythms, your goals for 2021, remember that the greatest gift that you can give your neighbor is to be someone who knows how to receive the love of God, be transformed by the love of God, and extend that love to others. The greatest gift you have is your transformed and transforming presence. So I just want to remind you as you head into 2021, take heart. This chapter teaches us that God is faithful. He is the vine dresser. And so you can start this year with a posture of trust. It is not about what you can do for him. It is about trusting in what he has already done for you. And a day by day learning to listen, learning to open your hands of control, and learning to submit yourself to God and his ways. And then two, pursue disciplines, pursue rhythms, pursue goals, but only if they lead you to become a more loving person. How many times in my life have I sought to know more theology so that I could prop myself up? How many times have I sought to go to the Word so that I could check it off a box and feel good about myself? How many times have I loved my neighbor so that they would see that I was loving? So many. Way too many. Let this year be a year where your disciplines lead you to truly become more loving. Don't use your disciplines, don't use your choices as a way to avoid having to trust God, but instead may they all lead you to trust him. May they all lead you to abide in him so that you can love your neighbor. May 2021 be a year to receive the joy of Jesus and become a more loving person. Let it be your aim and let it drive your lives. God is faithful and you can trust him with the fruit. We're going to go to the table and take communion. And we're going to be reminded that Jesus did for us what we could never do. So as you come to the table, and I like to do this every time I come, I like to come with open hands to receive. Because it's one of the beautiful things about the Christian faith is when we come to the communion table, we're reminded that we're needy. And we're also reminded that God has met that need in Christ. We see through his body broken, through his blood shed for us, that he has forgiven us of sins. So I want to come open-handed. So today, as you come to the table, come with hands open to receive the grace of God, to receive the news that you are beloved children, and to receive the news that he wants to produce fruit in you. The question is, will you abide? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are faithful, that you are for us, that you are with us. And we thank you that you are consistent to your promises. So Lord, today, may we have open hands. May we enter into 2021 with a posture of receiving what you have for us. Lord, make us more loving people. Would Abilene experience the love of Jesus through this congregation? Not so that anyone thinks this congregation is great, but so that people see that you are great. So Lord, help us to abide. Help us to remain in you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.